Okay. If anybody doesn't have, let's see, the new handout this morning is the one that I've called the spiritual battle for the soul of mankind. So anybody that doesn't have that handout, please let me know. Karen's not here to help me, so
if I can help you.
Karen will help you.
Anybody else need one? Just in case somebody else needs it. So I'm gonna turn to that particular handout to start our lesson today, and then we'll move back into chapter 47, and we'll touch again a little bit on the handout I gave you last week, which is kind of a picturesque view of the original spiritual battle. And I think we need to understand, relative to chapter 47 of Isaiah, who or what Babylon is. Babylon is part of the enemy's work. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. So, and then we'll move through chapter 47, which on your outline, for those that have had the outlines, you kind of know where we are. We're on page 5 of the outline, and we're moving through the bottom part of that page 5, which is Isaiah 47. We'll start with reading on verse 8. We read through verse 7 last week. I commented on a few things. I may repeat myself on that, but to catch up a little bit. Now, those that haven't been with us before, I guess I want to encourage you, if you're at all interested in the entire teaching through Isaiah, which has been over 2 years, you can go to our website, www.redeeminggracebc.org, and there on our website is my weekly audio version of the teaching. Now, in the last several weeks, we've been videotaping it, so you can get it on the YouTube site as well. So, if you're interested further, I also have many handouts, you know, over this 2.5 year period of time that I've handed out that could be perhaps helpful in a better understanding of Isaiah. But we're going to concentrate on Isaiah 47 today, and the title in my Bible heading, I don't know if it's in yours or not, it's called The Fall of Babylon. So we need to have a greater understanding of Babylon and why Babylon is such an important term to understand, even as we move forward from the time we're in right now, not only the time we're in, the spiritual battle. Because I personally believe that Babylon is a name for all false religion. And you know, false religions are not just strictly religions. Anybody that doesn't accept the Word of God as the truth and put their trust in God and what Jesus did for them is all part of what we would call the lost, those who don't have the truth. So that's why I want to turn first to the handout I gave you this morning, just as kind of an overview of this battle. And I've kind of defined it this way. I've defined it in 5 different terms on the left side of the sheet. The language of the sides, and we'll talk about the sides, the source, who we get that language from, the means, what they've given us to draw us to them, the realm, what realm is this under, and the ultimate destiny of this view. And I call this view, because there's only 2 views in all affairs of God's creation. And that's, I call it, the language is either the language of the truth or the lie. And we make it a lot more complicated. And you know we're doing that in our culture today. You know, the truth is, you know, one person's truth is not another person's truth, and pretty soon truth becomes all relative and it has no meaning. Because for it to be truth, it has to be absolute. There has to be a source of truth. So, when we talk about the truth, the battle for the souls of all mankind is the battle between the truth and the lie. Breaks it down pretty simply. But the carrying out of that and living up to it, takes effort. So, the truth is God's word. The lie is Satan's word. That defines it pretty simply. Now, the lie, as we know, going all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, the devil can be pretty tricky. Did God really say that? I think all of us realize how that is continuing to this day. You don't have to watch the media much. Did God really say that? And getting to the truth of something. In our culture today, in our country, it is almost at times almost impossible to get to the truth because it's all confused. And so when you mix the lie with some of the truth, it makes it even more tricky. And so you have to be very discerning. And that's why God, through Jesus Christ, has given us the Holy Spirit. Because we can't have the gift of discernment and understanding without the Holy Spirit. So the language is the truth versus the lie. The source of each of those is God versus Satan. And the means that each side is using in the battle, we have the truth on the side of truth. On the side of God, we have His Word. That's why it's so vitally important for all of us, whether we're in a church, in a family that upholds the truth of the Bible, or we're not. We need to be led to where to find the truth. And so the truth is God's Word, and we would most often call it the Bible. But Satan has his means too. And just think how this continues to even accelerate, as I see, as we move closer and closer to what I call the end times, the times that have to happen. I call the means Satan's lure. It's like a draw. What does he use to lure people, the souls of mankind, to him? He uses all the gods of this world. And I'll define what I usually refer to as the four main gods that I think we can see how we're caught up in this country, because we've been a blessed country. We've been a rich country. We've been a successful country in so many ways. But what are our gods? What is the lure that Satan has put before us? And I used four main ones. The first one, I think we'll all recognize, is materialism or possessions. Do we idolize, do we worship our possessions or what we have and want to accumulate? Two, Satan uses very prominently hedonism. And hedonism is a broad term for pleasure, the love of pleasure. And so that can take many forms. The main ones I'd say in our culture today is alcohol, drugs, sex, those kind of things that seem like pleasurable and draw us into basically a relationship with that God of this world. And then the other ones, and we see it in the public realm much, is the influence or the desire for power. Or you could call it control. But it's the God of this world that tempts us with gaining as much power and control over others or over whatever. And so that's a powerful lure. And we can see that in politics. We can see it in so many different aspects of our society that it's not hard to see that that's a very strong influence in our culture. And along with that is another one that I call prestige or fame. And so we talk about the Hollywood scene, the professional athlete scene. You got a lot of different scenes that people are drawn into to create a name for themselves, to create a point of recognition. Some handle it well and others don't so well. But there's still that lure, and that's part of the lie of Satan. That's where you'll get all your sense of satisfaction. And we know that's a lie from God's word. Okay, the realm, the fourth area, is really, it's the battle between the kingdom of God, which we come into. We become part of the kingdom of God by faith. It's through grace, God's grace, by faith, and we come to put our trust and reliance upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so that's how we come, not only to seek the truth, and I'll talk about, I should have talked about it when we talked about God's Word, because what is God's Word? It's where we first seek the truth. If we believe God's Word is the source of truth, then we have to at least start by seeking it. Is that opening the pages? Yeah, hopefully. Or maybe it's listening to someone who has the truth passing on to you. So seek the truth. And ultimately, the desire is to know the truth, to understand and know the truth. That's why, hopefully, through teachings and your own study and continually reading and studying it. And then the goal is to believe it. The ultimate goal is to believe the truth. So you have to come to that point. Is this the truth? Now, you can debate things. You can say, well, I'm not sure that's what that says or whatever, but it's all part of the process. But ultimately, it should come to a solid belief. And then finally, the fourth thing is to live it. Live out the truth. Live, walk the word, speak the word. Every part of your life should include living out the truth. And so that realm, if we are in that mode with God, seeking the truth, finding the truth, believing the truth, living the truth, then we are part of, and believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we are actually in the kingdom of God by faith. Now the kingdom, the physical kingdom of God, is yet to come fully. But we are spiritually in the kingdom of God by faith. Whereas the kingdom of this world, which is Satan's kingdom, and he does have control over the world system to the degree that God allows it, but he does, and that's oftentimes called man's kingdom. And so for man who does not seek the truth in God's word may be influenced heavily by man's kingdom. And that's all the things, the lure of the world, all the things we talked about in the Satan's lure. And then the end destiny. And that's what really always has to be in consideration for each of us. Why is this important? Why is this of value? Why should we be continually studying the Word, growing in the Word, and living it? Because we believe by the Word, there's a destiny for each side of this battle. There's a destiny that lies ahead. And you don't want Satan's destiny. And so the destiny we're looking forward to is the New Jerusalem, ultimately, the city of God, the eternal home. Now there's process before that, as I've taught here so much in Isaiah, and we see the pictures in Isaiah, that there's, on the timeline, as it appears, not only Revelation, but Daniel and Isaiah and other prophecy books, there's so much written, and Isaiah is one of the main ones. In fact, I've done this continual study. I've got like four pages here, and I'll finish it as we get to the end of Isaiah with all the locations in Isaiah that talk about in some kind of detail what the Messianic Millennial Kingdom is all about and what we can look forward to on earth with Jesus ruling and reigning. And so that's but then beyond that, and we know by Revelation chapter 20, following the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, there will come a rebellion which Christ will put down, and ultimately he will judge and remove the enemy of rebellion or sin, and then remove the devil, the other enemy, and ultimately the last enemy to be defeated will be death. And that will all come to its conclusion at the end of the Messianic Kingdom in its totality. And then that ushers in the eternal kingdom, Revelation 21 and 22. So that's what we're looking forward to. And if we're engaged in the battle, everything should be about what destiny. What destiny are you seeking for yourself? What destiny are you seeking for other family members who don't have the truth, aren't really seeking the truth, are missing it? How you can play a part, perhaps in encouraging them to look and evaluate this, and where do they want to end up? You know, it's sad today, as people I've talked to, you know, people that have been in a church somewhere along the way and been disgruntled, you know, most of them refuse in trying to talk to them about the Word of God or the Bible. They a lot of times don't want to hear it. They turn away from it. Well, that's okay for you, but for me, I'm okay. You know, either they falsely believe they're okay with God, if they believe there's a God, or they rationalize away that I don't have any control over this at all, so I'll just accept whatever's going to happen. And that's so sad, because there has to be a commitment. There has to be a choice made. You know, I grew up largely in the Lutheran Church. And I didn't dare in the Lutheran Church, and I'm sure the Catholic Church is somewhat similar, you don't dare say that you have a choice, that you have to make a choice to serve Christ, to follow Christ. Because we don't have the power to even make that choice. And that always bothered me, because God gave free choice in the garden to Adam and Eve. You can eat from any tree in the garden except this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Choose this day
who you will serve. Yeah, so it's just beyond understanding. Now, I know it's by our own sinful, weak condition, you know, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help, and that's why we cry out to God, and why God uses the Holy Spirit to draw us and to bring us to a relationship with Christ. But we need to desire it. We need to want it. And so that's, I think, part of the difficulty of sometimes people. But every time I talk to a person, and some of them are up in age and not in good health, and they just don't want to listen. You're too preachy. You know, you're whatever. Well, you know, they need to hear the truth, whether they choose to listen or not. So, but that's the destiny. And so destiny is an important part of understanding why we need this, why we need the truth. So, okay, let me just move on briefly. We covered this last week, but this handout with the characters on the one side and then the names, the various names for those characters on the back side. And I just want to talk about a little bit more. I did cover it for those that were here last week, but I think it kind of gives you the picture of where false religion, and you can basically track pretty much all false religion of the world, whether it's mythology, the Greek mythology, the Roman mythology, you know, all the different mythologies, back to this concept, this basic concept. And these are supported by biblical concepts. We know there's a character that's called Nimrod in the Bible. I wrote the verses there very small above his name where he's mentioned. Genesis 10, verses 8 and 9. And 1 Chronicles 1:10 in a genealogy of Noah, following Noah. And then Micah 5:6 is Nimrod is mentioned. But in much of mythology or other religions of the world, him or some other name for him shows up. So that's why I put this. And then there is a female god as well. He would be the sun god, or be connected to the imagery of a sun god. Now we know, like the Egyptians worship the sun god. They worship Ra. They call him Ra. And so that's why they worship the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the everything. And then we have the female character, which we usually call, I don't believe the name is in the Bible itself, Semiramis, but the background for that name also connects with Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is the Hebrew or Israelite name, and that's basically the moon god. So when you take a lot of the religions that use nature as part of its religious belief, whether it's the sun and the moon and the stars and all those kind of things, you'll see some similarities. And since Nimrod goes back in the Bible to pre-Babel time, following the flood, he's described as the son of Cush. And there's some debate by scholars who try to figure this all out in timing. But I personally believe he was the son of Cush, who was the son of Ham. You know, Ham, Japheth, and Shem were the three sons of Noah who went through the flood and survived the flood. And so we know somehow the Nephilim who were on the earth before the flood, the giants, if you want to call them that, the huge people, it says before the flood even occurred that they were on the earth afterwards. And so the afterwards is always something we've tried to study. I know Raymond's done a lot of study and presentation on this and his different teachings. And I believe, this is my personal view, that Nimrod was probably the son of Cush, who received that seed through his father Ham. Actually the wife, probably most likely the wife of Ham. And so that's how it got through on the ark, and then it continued on in the genealogies. So if indeed Nimrod has that kind of background, then it makes sense that he was the one that was called the mighty warrior in the face of God. And that's not a good term. For somebody to be in the face of God is not a positive thing. He did not do it in God's way, in a righteous way. And so he was the one it's usually attributed to, formed the rebellion, if you would, after the flood, and they did it by building the Tower of Babel. So why do I bring this up relative to the study we're doing in Isaiah? Well, I think it's important to understand where Babylon came from. And Babel is the sort, you know, the core word to Babylon, and it's in the same location. Basically, it's in that area of the world, even to this day, where Iraq is, between the Tigris and Euphrates River, closer to the Tigris River, is where we believe the Tower of Babel probably was built. And so it's in that Nineveh area, which was Assyria. But anyway, the reason I bring this up is because of this relationship that's described in mythology. And it's like Semiramis, or Ashtoreth, or she's also called, if you look on the back, you'll recognize other names, Aphrodite in Greek, Diana in Rome, in Roman. And then the one I mentioned last week, in the Babylonian definition of this character, this moon goddess, she's called Ashtar.
Gary?
Yes.
And I mentioned that when Abraham fights those four kings in Genesis 14, those kings are lined up along the river in the same area,
That same area.
One of the kings, his name is Kedel Omar, which means servant of the goddess Lamar.
Okay.
So the Persian goddess is named there. So she's already alive and well in myth.
Been introduced in that part of the world.
Yeah.
But that name Ishtar, and we mentioned it last week because we're in that season, which we commonly call this celebration that we're celebrating today, Easter. And where does Easter come from? Originally, it comes out of this pagan culture name of the goddess Semiramis, Ashtara, Diana, you know, whatever culture you want to look to. But Ishtar was the original name, and it was accepted into the Christian community in about the 4th century A.D. Usually kind of timed, as Raymond and I talked about, to the time of Constantine, the Roman emperor who got the Roman church, the Catholic church, to be the church of the empire. And so a lot of these false doctrines, I believe, crept into the church and were acceptable in the church in order to persuade pagans to come into the church. So even using the name, now we've used it down through the centuries. So I bet the name Easter just kind of rolls off our tongue because it's what we're continually told, even by the churches. Now I've come to resist for myself using that term because this is really Resurrection Day to me, because it has nothing to do with fertility. You know, the fertility gods, honoring the fertility gods. Why do we color eggs? Why do we celebrate the Easter Bunny? You know, all those things are fertility tools. So anyway, all this false religion. And then you bring into the third character in this design, and that's interesting, and he is mentioned in the Bible. Ezekiel 8:14, I've got it written there. So you can look it up yourself. And he's a character who the women of Judah, of Jerusalem, were worshiping or basically weeping for in the temple of God. In Ezekiel 8:14. And so you have to ask yourself, why were they doing that? And how did God look upon that? Because at the time, this is prior to God leaving, his glory leaving the temple. It was the next chapter, chapter 9 of Ezekiel, that God said, I'm out of here, to put it bluntly. And so he left the temple stage by stage, if you read chapter 9 and chapter 10. Ultimately went to the Mount of Olives and was gone. And so God never went back into the temple from about 594, I usually date it to, 594 BC, until Jesus walked in the temple when he was on this earth. But he wasn't one to inhabit the temple. And so he has not come back. But according to Ezekiel 43, the glory of God is going to return to the temple. Now that's the millennial temple. It's talked about in Ezekiel 43. And so that's when we can expect that Jesus will come back and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem from the temple in the millennial kingdom. So anyway, that's the future. I think that's what I in general want to cover. You can also see the character, the sun god, Nimrod, in this case, is also called Jupiter in Roman mythology, Zeus in Greek mythology, and the other names, Baal in Hebrew, as well as a similar name in Babylonian. So anyway, that's kind of the... And so all this began way back then. The lie began to be told and continues to be told. And most people would say the majority of people are following the lie. We don't know that for sure. It's all in God's hands, but we just keep praying. And but we know that even people's attitudes towards worshiping God and a relationship with Jesus Christ is diminishing in this nation and largely throughout the world. So we're in a time that I think we need to understand the times, but we also need to understand the destiny of those who are lost. And so let's pick up in our study for just a little bit. We'll go here probably 10 more minutes, if that's okay, since we started 10 minutes late, and get through a little bit of this, and so we can then pick up and finish next week. But I want to start with verse 8, because we talked through verse 7. I will point, for those that weren't here last week, there's two mentions in verse 5 and verse 7 of an image called the Queen of Kingdoms in verse 5, and the Eternal Queen in verse 7. And this is the Babylonians, the daughters of Babylon. And they said, this is God's word, no more will you be called the Queen of Kingdoms. In other words, the satanic rule of the queen being a revered entity will be taken away by God. But then their answer, I was angry, and the reason God did this, I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand. Now remember, this prophecy is given to us, we believe, in about 890 BC with Isaiah being the prophet. This is before Babylon became the kingdom of the earth. And they generally took over for the Assyrians in about 612 BC. So here God is telling them, I was angry with my people, and that's why he sent them into exile, into Babylon, at the time of Daniel. And so he's prophesying this through Isaiah 100 years or so before. I was angry with my people because they desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, you Babylonians, and you showed them no mercy. And then that greatly upset God, so he's declaring his judgment upon Babylon here. Even on the aged, you laid a very heavy yoke. And then verse 7, you said, you Babylonians, you daughters of Babylon, I will continue forever the eternal queen. They won't give up their false religion, their eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. And that's God's word to them. So the reason for the judgment is because they would not give up their false religion. And then we read on, verse 8. This is where I wanted to pick up in the reading. Now then listen, you wanton creature. These are pretty strong words from God. Lounging in your security. I sometimes, when I hear terms like that, I think of what we've done in America. And I think maybe we're seeing God turn us over. I don't know. I don't know where we're at on God's timeline. It's really kind of hard to determine. Is there a revival? Is there a change coming potentially? It's hard to see it with the attitude that's there. But God can make changes in any situation. But I think of how secure we felt for most of our lives living here in America, comparatively to elsewhere in the world. But that sense of security is gradually being undermined, I believe. It is for me anyway. And saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. So they were just strictly depending on their situation, didn't recognize that there was a judgment going to come upon them. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day. Loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure. Now I'm going to cover this next part, and I probably won't get through it all, but I want you to look and maybe read on for yourself in the occult that's talked about here, because that's what they were involved with. Now, what is the occult? The occult is a broad term for false worship, false actions. It's really part of witchcraft, part of the dark side, and it's in Satan's realm. So they were relying upon Satan's realm for what they got and what they experienced. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries. Okay, sorceries is one of the occult methods. The second one, and all your potent spells. You know, the demonic or the satanic or the occult cast spells. You know, I can't help but wonder, as much as I see just glimpses of it, how active this is in our country. I think it's big. Sad to say, and it's sad, but I think that's where many people are turning. I know many in the Hollywood industry have turned to it. They've sold their souls to the devil. You know, they've gone that far. And so the occult is, you know, broad category of witchcraft, but all these things are casting spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge misled you, and you say to yourselves, I am, and there is none besides me. So who are they putting their trust in? Themselves and what they're accustomed to. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure, that's a term used in casting spells, conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells, this is God speaking, and with your many sorceries which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. And then verse 13, all the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his own error. There is not one that can save you. I know this isn't directly, but when I put those two words together in our culture today, and with the borders the way they are in the southern border, trafficked with since childhood. You know, and it's just sad to think all the childhood trafficking that's going on, the sex trafficking that's going on, that we're allowing to pass through our borders and be unaddressed, I guess. So, anyway, I got through the reading. We'll stop there. We'll finish up a bit of this with the outline and some of the comments on it. I'll save this for next week too. In my past studies of Isaiah 14 particularly, we've talked about Babylon before, because in Isaiah 14 is the background for where Satan came from. And so it's a very important study. And so I did a little paper on the spiritual significance of Babylon in Scripture, and that's available to those that might be interested in. Most of you have gotten it before, but if you're interested in something like that, because I kind of try to put all this together and then take it through Revelation. Because Revelation, we know, in two chapters of Revelation, is heavily directed towards Babylon, the judgment of Babylon. First, the harlot on the beast, and then chapter 18 on the commercial Babylon. So God will judge that. And so some of these previous prophecies concerning the fall of Babylon, like here in Isaiah, will be fully completed when God's work is done here on earth. So anyway, let's close in prayer. Thank you for staying for the Bible study, and hopefully, as you choose to and can, continue to come. I appreciate it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you give us to be in your word. We thank you for the book of Isaiah that can open our eyes to perhaps greater understanding of the pieces. Some of the pieces, Lord, that we can't always tie together from other sources. Like the millennial kingdom, in which people will be in the flesh. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture except Isaiah 65 that gives that clear picture. And so we know there's a time in which there will be some who will still be in the flesh with Jesus ruling and reigning. And that's a difficult thing for some people to grasp. So Lord, we continue to look for the nuggets in Isaiah and helping us to tie the account together that you've given us ahead of time. We thank you for your prophetic word. We thank you for how we can look to it as we look at the times we're in, and we can truly be watchful and ready for whatever comes our way and whatever we might have to face. Help us to stand strong on your word, and encourage one another as we may go through some difficult times yet to come. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We give you the praise and honor and glory for what this day represents on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with his resurrection, we know we too have a promise of being resurrected from the dead. And there is an eternal life that we will live in through that faith in Jesus Christ. So it is by faith we live now. We walk, and it's the sight we rely upon is by faith. So thank you, Lord, for the people that have come here this day, and thank you for what we've experienced here in this place this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.